Yesterday, our family had a neat adventure. We auditioned for the Family Feud. Yeah, we were there. We brought six of us actually. Alvin essentially chickened out, but he was faithful in taking pictures. We auditioned. We didn't make it. It doesn't seem like we made it. But as we were there, we were trying to understand, you know, how do we win? How do we get accepted in this thing? And so the lady stands up and tells us immediately, we're not looking for you to win necessarily. We just want to see that you're excited and that you have the ability to play this game. And that's what we're looking for. So just show us your most excited selves. And if you know us, we don't operate that way. We're a calm family in general. There are pictures of Trish that she does not want you to see of her in action. She is just completely in form, just excited and ready to go. It's very cool. So, you know, and then we're hearing this instruction, and then we're watching these families as they're going on before us. And so we're watching them and trying to observe and see, oh, yeah, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So people, I was the captain. I was the captain of this, Mammon crew. And so people, you know, Sydney would tell me, you know, when we huddle up while we're trying to figure out what to say, we should move like this. Yeah, that seems to be working pretty well for that family over there. And someone else would tell me, you know, when you introduce all the family, you should give us nicknames or some, you know, cool little phrases like that. So you should think of that, because it really worked over there for that family over there when they were doing that. And so, you know, I'm getting all these kinds of, you know, advice, and then, you know, oh, and then never say, if you don't know the answer, don't say, I don't know. You never say, I don't know. You just always try to come up with an answer, you know, whatever it is. And so if you need an answer, just say strawberries, you know, for anything. Just come up with an answer, whatever the answer is. So there we are. We're hearing the lady tell us what they're looking for. We're seeing the examples of these families, and it's called Family Feud. And one of these, the points that the lady made was, remember, the feud is between your family and the other family. It's not between yourselves in your family, okay? So make sure that you're not feuding amongst yourselves. You need to work it out and work things out on the, you know, then go ahead and talk right now and figure it out. All this advice and all these examples of what it takes for a family to win. It was very relevant to me as I was thinking about this message today. As Jesus is talking about marriage and divorce, he's telling us what it takes to win as well. And in giving us his word, God's word, he's essentially telling us, look, whoever you follow determines your ceiling. Whatever you follow, whoever you're listening to, like we were listening to the lady give us instruction, we were following the examples of these families. In the same way, whoever we listen to about marriage and whatever examples we're going to follow about marriage will determine the ceiling in our own marriages. You understand? You follow? So it's incredibly important that we don't just follow any opinions out there about marriage, or we follow the right examples about marriage out there, because if we don't, then we're going to settle for something that is less than what God has said about marriage and divorce. And this came crystal clear as I was thinking through and preparing. What people follow will determine our ceiling for marriage. We follow statistics, for one. You've all heard the statistics that 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Well, as I was tracking through that and trying to find out where those statistics were coming from, you know, because it never felt true to me that that was actually the case. Because of the couples and the marriages that I knew, I knew that there were divorces, but not 50%. So as I'm studying through, it turns out that that number is not actually true. It's not true for the national rate. It's not true for the church, because that's the other number people say, that the church matches the 50% in our country, in our society. And that's not true, it turns out. Some research has been done, one by a woman named Shanti Feldham. She's just come out with a book called The Good News About Marriage. And she says that the actual divorce rate in our country has never actually gotten close to 50%. In fact, the divorce rate has been dropping, and we've never gotten close to 50%. The second thing she's found is those who attend church regularly have a significantly lower divorce rate than those who don't, about 10 to 15% lower in the church. And as I think of that, she's then estimating that it's about a 33% in the country, and then those who are devoted followers of Jesus in the church, it's more around 10 to 15. So those are the actual numbers. There's not a definitive study out there, so there's still a lot of estimates, but it's important to note, it's not 50%, okay? It's not 50%. There's data all over. The New York Times has said that marriages that began in the 1990s, 70% of them have reached their 15th anniversary, which is a much higher rate than marriages in the 70s and the 80s. So there's an upward trend. And couples who get married in the 2000s are divorcing at even lower rates. Okay. So if all this is true, why do we still hear 50%? Why are we still hearing that number out there? You know, the Dodgers announcer, longtime announcer, Vin Scully, he said this. He said, stats are like lampposts for drunks. Drunks use them for support rather than illumination. That's how people have used statistics. They've used statistics to support their own agendas a lot of times. You know, and there's everyone's got an agenda when it comes to marriage and divorce. You know, on one side they say, well, divorce is high. That proves that this marriage institution that is a creation that is just supported by men and created by men to oppress women, you know, that divorce rate just shows us, you know, marriage is just folly and unhealthy. And then you have people on the other side who would say, you know, that high divorce rate, 50%, just shows us that our country is just going to hell in a handbasket because, look, the fabric of our families are falling apart and the moral fiber of our country is falling apart. So therefore, you know, it's all falling apart. So look at how high that divorce rate is. It just proves the point. And everyone uses statistics to prove their point when it's not actually true. But what happens when we start believing that only 50% of marriages actually make it? It starts creating an impression on in our hearts that maybe marriage isn't for a lifetime. Maybe marriage is just a contract that is just a legal construction that we can get in and out of. Maybe that's all marriage is, you know? And when we hear those stats, that's what we start to believe. And it's a lie. It's a lie. So I want to break up the myth. All right? Don't believe it. It's not true. So we follow statistics, and that can influence the ceiling of our marriage. Right? The next thing we follow is media. Reality television gives us all these pictures of broken marriages. You know, the marriages that are shown on reality TV aren't, you know, the healthy ones, because that's not entertaining. But what do they show us? They show us unmarried couples who live together. They show us illegitimate children. They show us divorce. They show us homosexual couples who are living together. They show us all of these things that give us all these pictures of marriage. It's like reality TV is like the Roman amphitheater, putting all this dysfunction on display for all of our entertainment. And we laugh. But it starts to influence the way that we think about marriage. In an unhealthy way. We follow politicians. And we follow what the politicians tell us about. What is marriage? And marriage is a construct of whatever our legislation tells us. If the laws say this is what marriage is, then that must be what marriage is. So we rather than relying on God's law, we rely on congressional law or legislative law to tell us what marriage is. And that lowers the ceiling. It lowers the ceiling until marriage is just this contract of convenience. And if it helps you in your self-fulfillment, then great, go with it. If not, let it go. You don't need it. You know, Jesus was confronting the very same kind of thing in his day when he was making his way to Jerusalem, going towards the cross, and he's proceeding to the cross with his disciples, and he's telling the disciples, here's what I need you to know in order to follow me. And he tells them about how you need to die to yourself, pick up your cross, follow. He tells them, if you're going to follow me, expect suffering. He tells them, if you're truly going to be walking with me, then you need to put me above all things. That's what Jesus starts talking about. And then chapter 10, Jesus breaks down some of the most fundamental things about life. Here he talks about marriage. Next time he talks about children. Next time he talks about our possessions and money. He's just breaking everything down. On the road to Jerusalem, he's telling the disciples, you need to know how to do life, and you need to know me. And the wonderful thing about this is, as we listen to Jesus talk about marriage and divorce, we get to know more about Jesus. And so that's what we'll cover today, is we'll say, what is marriage? What is divorce? And who is Jesus? These are the three areas that we'll be covering. What is marriage? What is divorce? And who is Jesus? First of all, what is marriage? Jesus points out three things here, and you can, if you're an outline kind of people, you can go ahead and put down three things. First thing, marriage is a new authority. Second, marriage is a new priority. And marriage is a new intimacy. These are the things that Jesus sets out to do. So as he's walking now into the land of Judea and Perea. Perea is a very heavily Jewish area, and the scribes and the Pharisees have a large influence on the people there who are trying to live out their faith. And the Pharisees see Jesus coming into their territory. And when he's coming to their turf, they want to pounce on him, because this Jesus has come with a lot of popularity, lots of crowds. He's got a lot of momentum. The Pharisees want to break it. And so they come to Jesus. And if you look in Mark chapter 10, as they come to Jesus, they come to test him, is what it says. Verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In the day, divorce was rampant. Even like today, divorce was rampant back then. But the standard and the customs of the Jewish people accepted divorce. And divorce became so popular, almost. When they were listening to the rabbis would have different opinions about what was allowable for divorce. Some would be conservative and say, well, if you find out that she's having an affair, then a husband can divorce his wife. And that's about the only grounds you can have. Others would say, if she didn't cook dinner very well that day, you can divorce her. If she's showing too much ankle and being a temptation to other men, you can divorce her. If you find out that there's a woman who's a better lover than your wife, you can divorce her. I mean, it was across the board, and you could see how in this patriarchal kind of way of life, they influenced people's thinking on divorce, so it became rampant. And Jesus is walking into this kind of culture, heavily Jewish, heavily influenced by the rabbis and the Pharisees. And they're coming and they're testing him. Why is this a test? It's a test because everyone knew that divorce was possible for lots of reasons. Everyone understood that divorce was permitted in cases of sexual immorality, in cases of adultery. But what the test was, is Jesus going to say it's more than that, like the rest of the Pharisees believe? Is he going to go along with the cultural trend on what we're saying about divorce? That's one test. There's another test. And if you understand the region of Perea, it was ruled by a man named King Herod Antipas. King Herod Antipas was the ruler of that day, and he had a history of marriage and divorce in his life. He was married to the daughter of King Aretas, a neighboring king. But then he had the hots for his brother's wife. So Herod Antipas saw his brother's wife and said, hey, I want you. And she said, hey, I want you, but you need to divorce your wife. So he divorced his wife, the daughter of King Aretas, in order to marry his brother's wife. Now, if you remember, there was John the Baptist who was having this back and forth with Herod Antipas, saying, you need to leave her. That's not a good marriage. You are disobeying God in marrying this, your brother's wife. And what happened to John? He got his head chopped off. Okay. So this Herod Antipas was the ruler in Perea. And Jesus has come to Perea. And so the Pharisees are going to test him on this issue of divorce. And if Jesus says the wrong answer, he could possibly get beheaded just like John. So there is a real test going on here. What does Jesus do? He says, you are approaching marriage in a way that is not true to what the scripture has really said. It's not about what is permissible to get out of marriage. That's not what you should be asking. You should be asking, what is marriage? What is marriage? So the starting point, as Jesus answers their question, he answers it with another question and says in verse 3, what did Moses command you? And when you hear Jesus say that, it's an interesting kind of turn that Jesus is making. He's turning it back to them. And he's saying, he's not saying, what did Jesus command all of us? He's saying, what did Jesus command you? And he's turning it from saying, don't look for permission to get an out. He's saying, marriage is a responsibility. There's a command to you about marriage. You need to take marriage seriously, not as a way to kind of get your own way and get permission out of it, but you have a responsibility to marriage. What has Moses commanded you about marriage? Oh, there's commands about marriage that I am therefore accountable to. So I need to be able to take responsibility for what has been told to me. So they answer and said in verse 4, they said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's the one little line in all of Scripture where it gives some indication that God provides for divorce. But you have to look at the context to really see it. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And Moses does say, here you have to prescribe a certificate of divorce in order to divorce somebody. But here's the context. In the time of Moses, there was so much divorce happening. Divorce is happening for so many different reasons. And so Moses was looking at situations where a husband, and this is documented, a husband would divorce his wife, tell the wife to go marry this rich guy over there. And when you marry the rich guy, then divorce him, take his money, and then marry me back so I can get his money. All right? This is the kind of thing that people would do with marriage back in Moses' day. So what would happen to these women? They were just getting tossed around and used just as property, just so men could get more money. And so what Moses did was say, okay, here's a new prescription for you. If you're going to divorce your wife, then you have to get a certificate. You need to get something written down, okay? So that slows the process down a little bit. But then here's also what the certificate says. It says, if you divorce your wife and she goes and marries somebody else, you cannot marry her again. She's gone. So this is what Moses was doing. Moses was trying to protect these women who were getting used in these contracts so that these men could get more money from them. So is that Moses giving permission for divorce? Is that Moses saying, you can go and divorce? Sure. No, that's not Moses giving permission. He's giving protection. He's giving protection to these women who are getting used, you see? So that's what these Pharisees were saying. Well, Moses allowed for permission for divorce, and Jesus, you know, the scriptures are just very clear. That's not what Moses was doing. But the Pharisees had manipulated divorce to serve their own purposes. And that's what Jesus was saying in verse 5. He said, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses gave you this law. The reason you got the certificate law is because your hearts were hardened. You're not loving your wife. You're not loving God's law about marriage. You are hardened and selfish and self-absorbed. And so he gave you this certificate in order to prevent that from happening. That's why you got the certificate. It's not a permission slip to leave your wife. And then Moses gets, and then Jesus then says, let's look at marriage from the very beginning. In verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So he goes back and says, here's the new authority. Let's get a new authority on this. It's not a man-made creation. It's not something that we can manipulate. God made marriage. It's so important that we start with that. If you're getting married, if you enter into marriage, you're not entering into something that you created. It's not something that civil laws created. It's something that God created. Just like when you were born into a world that you did not create. You were born into a world that God created. The same thing with marriage. If you were married, you were married into an institution God created. And if that's true, I need to know what the Creator says about marriage. I need to know what His purpose for marriage is. And that's where Jesus makes it very clear, going back to Genesis 1:27, he says, marriage is a God-ordained union between one man and one female. This week was a little disheartening for me when I heard about a church in the city, a Protestant evangelical church, large church in the city, where the pastors of the church came out with a letter that publicly said that we're broadening our understanding of marriage to include the union of two homosexuals. And these are pastors that I've served with, I've dialogued with, I've even dialogued with around the topic of homosexuality and how do we love the homosexual community and yet minister to them in a way that they can see who Jesus is and all of this. And these are the brothers that have come up now with this. And it's blindsiding me. It's really blindsiding me. And as I read the letter and I understand their motivation, I really do understand it. It is an attempt to try to find a way. How do we love this community? God's called us to love our neighbors. So how do we love the homosexual community? And they said it just doesn't seem like when we say that they can't get married, that that's loving. That's creating more of an obstacle for us to love. And so therefore we're going to broaden out the definition of marriage. Now, I would say two things. One, we are also wanting to put ourselves in a posture of loving the homosexual community, of loving any community. That's always going to want to be our posture. That's what we want to reflect always. We're never going to be against a community of people. That's not who we are. That's not what God has called us to be. But when we try to love without truth, when we try to love without understanding what is actually love as defined by God, then we are leaning on our own wisdom and our own understanding and spiral away from God's will. These pastors, my friends, they chose their own wisdom and understanding, and by doing that, they put aside the authority of God. These are men who, I mean, if you know them, you would know. They love the Scriptures. They love to be able to minister out of the Scripture. But in this case, when they're trying to love, they put aside the Scripture. They put aside the authority of God in marriage, and they chose their own wisdom and their own understanding and their own judgment. And I'll just tell you now, if you're ever concerned about where the Nazarene Church is on this issue, we are going to always put ourselves in a posture of compassion, where we welcome those. There's a sign outside our church that said everyone is welcome. That is true. That is true. But we're not going to put ourselves in a position just to be liked, that we affirm all the behavior of the world as well. We're going to love people well enough to say, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. And when you get to know Jesus, He'll change your life. That's our posture, okay? If you're ever concerned about where the Nazarene church is on that, just know that's where we're at on that. But we have to always remember the authority on marriage is not ourselves. It is not our own wisdom. It is the authority of God as revealed in His Scripture. Second, Jesus talks about a new priority when He talks about in verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That means that the importance of his spouse or her spouse is more important than any other relationship in his or her life. When you get married, you're leaving behind your father and your mother and you're joining, that word there, united, it's like glue. It's a word for glue. You are stuck, you are attached, you are united, like super glue to this person, okay? That's what it means. So that means that there is no greater priority in your life. No greater priority than your spouse. That's what Jesus is establishing as marriage. Okay? No greater priority. I remember having conversations with some of you. I've taught this before and you go, wait a minute. What does that mean? Even my best friends? My best friends? Are you serious? Yes. Yeah. Your spouse needs to be your best friend. Needs to be your priority. You need to spend time. Take walks with your wife. Pray with your husband. Take the priority. Take the time. And make your spouse your priority. That's so important. So important. You know, we've seen over and over again how when I'm counseling a couple every now and then, I'll just hear, what is it that you want for your husband? Or what is it that you wish that your husband was like? Or what do you wish that your wife was like? And you know, a husband every now and then would give a description and say, and I'd hear it and go, wait a minute, are you describing your mother? Is that what you want your wife to be, your mom? Or I'd hear it from the other way as well. I'd hear a wife say, you know, here's what I really want my husband to be. And I'd hear that and go, are you describing your dad? And even in that, the leaving hasn't happened. Leaving father and mother hasn't happened. Because unless you leave father and mother, you're not going to truly appreciate the person that God has brought to your life and glued you to. That's what we need to do. We need to appreciate who is this person, unique from anybody else in my life. Best friends, family, they're the new priority. They're the new discovery. I want to explore who this person is again and again and again and again and again. Every day I want to explore, discover. This is the new priority of my life. And so in the context of what Jesus was talking about, women were not the priority. Wives were not the priority for husbands. They were chattel. They were property. They were just tossed around like this. And they're saying, no, 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 no. No, she's your priority. You're glued to her. All right? Glue yourself to her. And then thirdly, Jesus says, marriage is a new intimacy, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. They are no longer two, but one. If you ever heard me give a wedding message, you know, I'm officiating a wedding. I use the analogy quite often that you have two elements. Marriage is two elements, and then you put those two elements to form a new compound, right? So you take sodium. You take chloride, you put sodium and chloride together, and you get salt, right? Now, what does it take to ever separate salt back to sodium and chloride? An enormous amount of energy, an enormous amount of heat. It is almost impossible to separate sodium and chloride out of that. Why? Because it's a new compound with new properties, a new entity all in its own. Jesus is saying that's what marriage is. You got these two elements, and then all of a sudden they're united. They form a whole new entity, a whole new property. They are one new compound. When you taste them, they taste like salt. There's a new property about who you are when you're put together in marriage. That's why divorce always feels like you're tearing off an arm. It always is painful. Because that marriage, one flesh, new entity, that new intimacy is so intertwined. Divorce is always painful. Always painful for that reason. I want to just leave this one little picture. If you don't get anything except this one little picture about marriage, this new intimacy is like giving somebody else the fingernail clipper and telling them, here, you clip my fingernails. Have you ever tried that? Give someone else the fingernail clipper so that they would clip your fingernails? Whoa. No, I mean, we'll do it for ourselves just fine because we know exactly where to go, how far to go, how much to cut and all that. But to give somebody else that power? Whoa, that's a lot of power. But what does it take? What does it take? I'm saying, okay, here's the nail clipper. That's a lot of power. It's sharp. And I'm giving it to you. What does that take? Trust. It takes a lot of trust, right? I'm entrusting you with this incredible power. You could do pain with it, or you can do great care in shaping who I am with it. That's what marriage is. You're giving somebody else the power to shape who you are. To shape your identity, to shape your self-worth even. That's what you do. And hopefully when you're marrying somebody who loves Jesus, they're going to tell you who your worth is. Your worth is in Christ. You are loved. You are valuable. You are cherished. That's what you do when you get the nail clipper and you get the permission to actually work in somebody else's life. You're saying, I want to see more of the beauty of who you are. And so we're going to cut those nails. And I'm going to be so careful when I do it. I'm going to do it so carefully. I'm going to do it so graciously. And this is the picture we get from Ephesians 5, where a husband is called to love his wife and wash her with the washing of the word. There's a care in that. But there's enormous trust. And then you give the nail clipper to your spouse, and then you're there, you put your hands out like this. And what does that take? Vulnerability. Vulnerability. I'm leaving myself vulnerable to you. I'm going to show you the stuff that I struggle with. I'm going to show you the places where I'm weak. I'm going to show you the places where I'm living it in my life, and I'm going to place them in your gracious care. I'm going to be vulnerable to you. Guys, that's what it takes to really experience that new intimacy of marriage. It takes having trust and vulnerability, and you need to have both. If you're going to really experience that one flesh intimacy that Jesus was talking about. When you see where the ceiling is going now? Jesus has raised the ceiling for what a lot of us think about as marriage. He's raised the ceiling saying, wait, this isn't something we create. There's a new authority. It comes from God. And wait a minute. He's not saying that my marriage is just one of many relationships in my life. No, it's the priority of your life. And no, I'm not experiencing marriage just for my own self-fulfillment and what I can get out of it. It is about this new intimacy with another that I'm sharing with trust and vulnerability. This is what marriage really is. Boy, the ceiling just got really high, didn't it? The potential of what marriage is actually can be and should be and God has ordained to be is so beautiful. This is why I so advocate if you're single or you're in a relationship, you're thinking about getting married, get into some premarital counseling as soon as possible because that's when you'll get the picture that God has, the truth about marriage as God says it. You know, I'm happy to say that right now, of all the marriages that I've ever put together, that I've officiated over, they're all together. Whew, yeah. I want to keep that. Right? None of them have divorced. But I'd like to think that, you know, for all of them, if you're going to get married with me, then I'm going to say we're going to go through at least 6 weeks of premarital counseling. And we're going to talk about God's design for marriage. And we're going to pursue it. And we're going to say, I want it. And guys, if you're serious about what God says about marriage and you want to truly prevent divorce in your life, then you're going to take these three things, this new authority, this new priority, this new intimacy, and you're going to say, we need a plan to pursue all the utmost maximum out of all these areas, a new authority, a new priority, and new intimacy. We need to plan for it. We need to build this into our marriage so we get all that God has designed and purposed for marriage. That's what we need to do. So if you're a married couple and you've entered into this union, then what's your plan to pursue this kind of intimacy, to pursue this kind of priority, to pursue it in a way where God is the authority of your marriage? What are you going to do? What steps do you need to take in order to pursue that picture of marriage as God has it for you? This is huge. This is so important. Lastly, where's divorce in all this? Verse 10, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." So in this text, as we see it, Jesus really doesn't allow for grounds for divorce, but that's not necessarily his intent in this section of Scripture. But it's very clear that what his main heart is that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. That's what God said in the Old Testament. Jesus is carrying that same heart in the New. He's saying, don't divorce. Don't do it. We need to resolve in our own hearts that this is going to be our commitment. We will not divorce. We will not divorce. But we do see in the totality of Scripture, we do see that there are grounds for divorce. I want to go through four of them very quickly. One, divorce is permitted for sexual immorality. Matthew 19:9. Everyone in Jesus' day actually agreed on this. It says that divorce is not permitted except for cases of sexual immorality. If one leaves the other and has an affair with another, then there's grounds there. So divorce is permitted for sexual immorality. Number two, divorce is permitted for desertion of an unbelieving spouse. So if an unbelieving spouse, let's say you had a couple and they're both unbelievers, but one becomes a believer, and they might ask themselves, what happens now? Do we need to divorce or not? And the believer, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, says, no, you need to stay married to your unbelieving spouse. But if your unbelieving spouse says, you're a changed person, you're not the person I knew before, and I need to leave, then the Scriptures do indicate that you can let her go, or you can let him go, and that is permitted for divorce. Okay, so look at that Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:12-16. These two instances are really traditionally what the church has always said about grounds for divorce: sexual immorality or an affair, and desertion of an unbelieving spouse. These are the two that are traditionally, historically, always have been the case for the most part. But there are some really difficult situations, and I think when you look at 1 Corinthians 7, in fact, I'm going to look at that right now just so we hear God's word on it. It's clear to us that there's an importance to know context. You see in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 7:12-16 is your text there. But verse 15 says, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. When it comes to this example, and this is the example of when an unbelieving spouse deserts the believing spouse, the argument Paul is giving here is that there needs to be peace. There are situations in which there's physical abuse that goes on in marriages. And in those cases, you want to say, is this on the tantamount to the standard Paul is setting here for desertion? That's what you want to explore. Is the physical abuse that's happening here tantamount to the kind of chaos that desertion would be? And I want to encourage you, all of you. I need you to understand what a pastor does. I'm your pastor. Okay? I'm your pastor. If you're a member of this church, I'm your pastor. One of our jobs as a pastor is to help oversee the teaching of the church and to give you the teaching as the scripture reveals it for situations that are difficult in your life. If you find yourself in a place where there's abuse that's happening and you're looking at this passage and you're going, this seems like it would fit within the category Paul is giving to us here for grounds for divorce, don't just come up with that on your own. Seek counsel. Talk to me. And let's try to help as the scriptures reveal it. Let's try to find out, is your situation and a situation that would match the situation that Paul is talking about here? And then we can actually come up with, yeah, I think you might have grounds for divorce, or I don't think you have grounds for divorce, but you need to seek counsel. People proof text all the time. You know what I mean? They take a scripture, they take it out of context, and they say, oh, this is applicable to me, you know? You need to really find out what is the Bible saying, and you need help with that. That's why I'm here. And that's why others are here, too, to help you understand what the scriptures really say. So, the two permissions, the two grounds for divorce, one, sexual immorality, two, unbelieving spouse deserts you, three, maybe, it depends. And in cases of abuse, I think there's a good case, but it really depends. You need to work that out with people who really care for your soul and really care for your relationship and care for you and know the scriptures, okay? And then thirdly, where divorce is unbiblical, then remarriage is unbiblical. If you've divorced in a way that is not biblical, then you cannot remarry. It's not grounds for remarriage. Now, if you find yourself in a second marriage already, stay where you are. Don't leave. You're not called to move and leave your wife. Stay where you are. If you're in that second marriage, stay right there. Paul says that. Stay right there. And fourthly, where divorce is biblical, remarriage is permissible. And that is also stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. So these are the grounds for divorce, but listen, if we understand what God has said about marriage, that divorce is tearing apart something that God has created. Jesus said that, right? What God has joined together, let no man separate. If God has put it together, don't be willy-nilly about divorce. Don't throw it around. If you're in an argument with your spouse and you're butting heads like this, and you even think about divorce, just don't even mention it. Don't even say the word. The D word does not belong in your marriage, okay? Just doesn't. It's something that God has put together. And if you have not pursued that kind of intimacy with your spouse, then pursue it. Put a plan together. Take time together. Talk together. Find a counselor together. Go see somebody. There's so great counselors in the city. I would love to recommend to you if you want that. I think all of us should every now and then just go see a counselor just to check in. Just to check in. You know, I did that as a single person. Single people, I don't want to leave you out of this, okay? If you're a single person and you're believing that God's will for your life is to be married, all of this relates to you. All of it. One, remember the intimacy thing? You can explore right now. Am I a trusting person? Ask your friends. Do they think you're a trusting person? When it comes to vulnerability, ask your friends. Are you someone who is self-disclosing? Do you talk about things going on in your life, or do you tend to hide? Talk about it. Work on it. Go see a counselor on it. Pursue it. I mean, you have the privilege right now as a single person with this thing called time. Time. You have time to explore and space to try to figure this out and pursue these things. But don't think that you're being left out of this conversation at all. And single people, I want you to know too, you're married. The way that Jesus talks about every relationship that he has with every believer of his, he's your groom. You're his bride. We are all married to Jesus, and Jesus is the one who shows us what marriage ought to be. We can understand intimacy with Jesus from Jesus himself. Find out. Find out about that with Jesus. And so when we get through this, we've explored what is marriage, what is divorce, but now we're left with this question, who is Jesus? We've been walking down the road with Jesus on the way to the cross, and he's telling us about marriage, he's telling us about divorce, and as we're listening to his authoritative word about it, what are we hearing that tells us something about Jesus? He's telling us that he's looking at our hearts. He said to the Pharisees, Moses gave you that because of the hardness of your heart. And he knows that marriage is that crucible that exposes our hearts for what they really are. And when we're in marriage, we see the limitations of our love and we see the weaknesses of our selfishness and how we seek our own glory. But Jesus doesn't leave us there to wallow in our heart condition. Jesus brings us to understand our heart condition because he says, I will give you a new heart. If it's hard for you to love, I'll give you a heart to love. I love that passage in Ezekiel when God says, oh, my people, here's what I'm going to do for them. I'm going to put my laws in their heart. I'm going to give them a new heart and I'm going to give them my spirit and I'll make them new. I'll make you a new person so that you can live out the real sealing of marriage as God intended for you. Who is Jesus? Jesus is someone who will give you a new heart. For whatever it is that we find in our own hearts as selfishness and pride and sin, Jesus goes to the cross, and as he's going to the cross, he dies. He dies for the penalty and the shame of all of our sin, and there he opens the door for us to know a love that doesn't just come from ourselves, but from above. If you open up your heart to Jesus Christ, you'll open up your life to a whole new realm of possibilities of what your marriage can look like or what your relationships can look like. So this is who Jesus is. Jesus brings us to understand our hearts in a way where we understand we need a Savior. We need Jesus. Friend, today, if you're looking at your marriage right now and Jesus is just not the authority there and you need him to give you a new heart, then that's where you start. You start with him. You say to your spouse, we need Jesus in the middle of this. We've been trying to do this with ourselves. Let's bring him in. Let's ask him to give us new hearts. What I want to invite us to do right now is I want you, if you're married, I want you to just come to the Lord and just say, Lord, we want you to be the authority and we want you to give us new hearts. And we want you to fuel our marriage to the next level. We want to hit the ceiling. We don't want to settle for anything less. We want to hit the ceiling. And we want your help. I want to invite all of you who are married to do that. But all of us who are singles, we might say, you know, I got some work to do too. I need Jesus to help me on my path as I prepare to be a wife or a husband. I need him right now. But all of us, so that's one. For married people, two, for single people, for all of us, you might be thinking about a marriage that's in trouble right now. You might be thinking right now, man, there's a couple I know that's on the brink. And you, I want to invite you today to bring them to the Lord. All right? Jesus is the giver of new hearts. And that makes your marriage hit the ceiling. Go to the next level. So let's pray. I want to invite you to just bow your heads. And wherever you are, if you're married, I want you to just, you know, take the hand of your spouse right now. And just even in the silences right now, you just understand this is where we need Jesus. We need Jesus right now. That's what you're doing. If you're a single person, just bring out what you need from Jesus right now. How do you need him in your life? How do you need him to help you move forward? Maybe there's a couple right now that you know just needs Jesus to come and intervene, bring hope, bring healing. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come. You see our hearts. And I thank you that when you see our hearts, you see our limitations, and you don't walk away from it. You come towards us because you want to heal. You want to restore. You want to forgive. You want to cleanse. You want to empower. So we want to open our hearts to you. We want to open our marriages to you. We want your words to come and change and transform and heal. And Lord, just even in our own lives where we find it hard to trust or hard to be vulnerable, we ask that you will give us the grace to know that it's safe. It's safe to trust. It's safe to be vulnerable because your grace and your love is so deep and wide for us to be safe in you. Father, right now we pray for those couples we know who are in trouble. And we ask that you would just intervene. You would break the cycles of destruction. And we pray, Lord, you'd bring healing. We pray for those among us who've experienced the hardship of divorce and who live with the hurt and the pain of it. And for the children who live with a hurt and the pain of that. Jesus, we invite you to come bring healing. We ask that you would help us to be the church that can be instruments of healing for those who come from broken homes and just need to know a safe place and refuge to get healed. So Lord, if that's us for some couple that we know, we pray you'd use us to be instruments of healing. To bring the word of grace, the word of heaven, to come to bear into our marriages. Lord Jesus, take us to the next level. We want to hit the ceiling. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.